We turn this morning to the book of 1 Peter. It's one of the books written by Peter in the New Testament, one of the apostles of Jesus. You'll find it if you have a Bible open. After the Gospels and the book of Acts, you have all those letters, 13 letters of Paul, and then letters from other and writings by other people. And Peter is one of those. So the big book of Hebrews comes after Paul's letters, and then the little book of James, and then Peter. So, followed by John, Jude, you know, Revelation. But we're turning now to 1 Peter as we begin to look at this book together. Let's turn to the first two verses this morning of chapter 1 as he introduces his book and greets us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we finished up the look, a four-week look at the book of Haggai, an Old Testament prophet in the period after they had come back from the exile. We heard him call us to consider our ways and to align our lives with God's purpose and God's calling. We saw that he taught them not to despair and not to give up when life didn't seem to follow their expectations, but that God, and to know that God, their God, was working out things according to his plan, which he mentioned as two broad things: the tearing down of the kingdom of darkness, of Satan, and of all opposition to him and his kingdom, and the establishment of his kingdom through his deliverer king. Now, as we looked at that, we learned many good, helpful lessons. But one thing I think you notice when you read an Old Testament book like that is that while it's clear what God is teaching and telling them, yet there is so much still unknown. So many of the details of that plan unknown. And it's the New Testament authors that tell us that what was unknown, still mysterious, even to those Old Testament saints, has been now fully revealed and manifest to us by the coming and in the person of Jesus Christ. So that now what was once a mystery, what God was doing and his purpose in the world, now has been manifest and made known, that he is working all things to bring all things in under one head, even Christ, and to bring glory to him, things in heaven and things on earth, Paul says in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. So now as we turn back to the New Testament, we turn to a book which will teach us more about God's plan and how we interact with it and how we are part of what God is doing and our role in it. And we come and we see it with so much more clarity, more detail, more specifics, because we know of Christ. Who better to turn to as we consider those things but to this one who knew him in his earthly ministry, who walked with him, who wrestled with him at times, and who learned from his own lips what it means to follow him. Today, Peter begins this book with that kind of credential. Of course, Paul has those credentials too, even though his experience was a little different. But here, Peter speaks of himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's telling us that because it reminds us and tells us of some important things as we open this book. He's telling us that he has been sent with this message from Jesus Christ, appointed to come and to speak this word. That's why the church has recognized it, kept it, wanted to learn it, wanted to keep it as part of the book of what God has given to us. Why we call it God's word? Because Jesus sent him to speak it. But it also tells us of the authority of which by which he speaks. That when he speaks, he's not just coming up with what's helpful in his own mind, But he is delivering to us the message of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's word to us through Peter, but Jesus speaking to us through him. It seems to me, as we remember that, and as we look at what Peter is saying his goal is in this book of 1 Peter, he tells us that toward the end, for you to know the true grace of God, and for you to stand in that true grace of God. It seems to me that that's an important message for us to wrestle with today. It seems like this is the perfect time for us to be reintroduced to Peter, to get to know him and his message, and what better place than this first book that he has written to these people. Because in it we learn how to celebrate God's plan in its full revelation in Christ and our place in it. We are encouraged to learn what it means and what it looks like to live as members of God's kingdom, even in a land and a place that doesn't respect his reign or care about his rule. And at the same time, it helps us understand how best to respond when we face the difficulties of following Christ in a world that often rejects him. A great place for us to start this journey together of following Christ in our world today. And so I think it's an important book for us to next turn to, and why we're starting through it today. After Peter introduces himself, the very first thing he's going to do in this greeting is to remind them of their identity, of who they are as they follow Christ. This identity has two distinct aspects that he's going to tell them about and tell them it's important for them. In order to live in the world well as a follower of Christ, they need to wrestle with these two different aspects of their identity. It's summarized by this phrase, Nick has already mentioned it, but that we read here, that they are, he says to the people he's writing to, you are elect exiles. And for our time this morning, I want to just consider what Peter means by that, and what he says to us about that, and why keeping that identity is so in mind is so important. And so the first two points on your outline today, if you're taking notes, the first two points is about our identity. So that's the first part of each of those lines, our identity one and our identity two. We're going to look at each one individually. The point one, our identity, is that we are exiles. We are exiles. But what Peter immediately says to them is one of the fundamental things that you need to remember as you live for Christ today is that you are an exile. Now, what does he mean by that? It's a word that could mean sojourner, traveler. It doesn't necessarily in the Greek hold the idea that the English does of being cast out from a place, but it has the idea of living in a land or a place that is not your original home. A member of one community and yet living in another community. As some of you know, the life of an immigrant, the life of a refugee, can be both exciting at times. You're getting to see many new places, meet new people. It can be an enjoyable thing, but often it comes with many struggles and challenges. It can be disorienting. It can be what in your native home seems so easy can become so challenging and difficult. I remember that one time, even traveling abroad can be that way. I remember one time going into a grocery store in a country that didn't speak English, and I wasn't very proficient in the language of that country, and going in there, and the thing that is most easy, you don't even think about, you know, when you're in your home country or home place, just, you know, you need something to eat, so you go to the store, if you have the ability, if you have the place, you just go in there, you find what you need, you pay for it, you go home. You don't really think about that event or transaction, it's just something you do. But I remember there, trying to figure out how to find, not knowing how to ask somebody where something was I couldn't find, and then trying to figure out what it cost in that currency. And even now I have this memory, the awkwardness of standing in line at the register with people behind me waiting and having the person ring up these various things and speak to me, and me just kind of going, holding out their currency, hoping they would take what was needed, you know, just not even knowing exactly how much to pay them. You know, very awkward, very strange, because it wasn't where I was from. I think the first time I began to realize how challenging it can be to be an immigrant or to not live in your home country, be far from where you first began, was a time that some of you remember, a time when people were coming to the U.S. that were then called the Laotian boat people. And I was in high school. And over the summer, some folks who had fled as refugees from Laos came to our community through the work of a church. And it wasn't a church I was in, but they came to the community. And when we went back to school in the fall, they were coming to school with us. And I remember befriending several of them, and them becoming my friends. And you know, and they seemed to be doing very well and happy, and to be here, and just acclimating very well, and things going smoothly. I remember sometimes I would take the bus to school, but sometimes I was able to have a car to drive to school if I needed to go early, and I would pick them up, a couple of them, two brothers, and take them to school, and we'd have, you know, just good time getting to know each other. And it seemed like everything was just like it was for me, easy, and part of just living life. And yet, coming to realize how challenging it was when I found out that their cousin living with them, who had come, had hung himself. And, you know, it wasn't only because he was in a foreign country. I'm sure some of the experiences he went through were troubling and difficult, but just not having the resources and the people to embrace him the way he might have at home, it caused me to realize how challenging it can be to be an exile, to be someone not in your homeland. I think that's one of the reasons why when we came to Hershey, I've been holding out to you the desire to reach out to new people and to provide a welcome to those who are far from home. We live in a community where many people are in that situation. We moved into a neighborhood where many of our neighbors are from another land. And recognizing that situation and realizing the challenge that people go through, we want the gospel to reach everyone, the native person and the foreigner and immigrant. But I've held out to you this desire, even as I think in the Old Testament, there's a desire to protect and care for the widow and the alien, but also the stranger, in their case, the foreigner. And I've tried to hold out to you that we need to be a people who embrace those who are from far away and welcome them for the sake of Christ, knowing the value and the importance of having someone friendly when you're far from home. But get a sense of what it means and feels like to be far away from where you feel like you belong. And that's when Peter starts his lesson. That's what Peter says is your situation as a Christian. Even in the land in which you were born, even if you still live in your hometown, that you are in some ways an exile now, a foreigner, if you will, even in your home place. He's addressing Christians who are spread out through the northern part of what's now called the Republic of Turkey. It's a kind of a unsettled area in that land. There's some debate about why their Christian community was there already this early in time. It seems, perhaps, as one commentator recently has been arguing, it seems that it's possible that these are people who've come to faith in Christ elsewhere and now have been resettled, or either voluntarily or by force, to the new land, and are now living in this new land, resettled there, maybe under Claudius even, one of the emperors. That's debated, But it does help us understand, at least from that perspective, why Peter might choose this description for them. But regardless of the situation of the recipients, what he does then is takes this experience of being exiles, designated exiles, and he applies it as a metaphor, if you will, to all of us as what the Christian life is like as we live in the world today. And that means whether we live in our home country or whether we live in a land that was not the land of our birth, for a Christian to really understand what it means to follow Christ, we need to, in part, understand ourselves as those who are no longer home. That this land and this place and this world is not our final home, but we are in a strange land. We are citizens of a different place, of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God, and even as we live in the kingdoms, the various kingdoms of this world. I think Peter knows from experience that when we see ourselves in this way, it helps us to understand why the Christian life can be a challenge at times, why we face opposition and even ridicule from those who are living with us, because we are exiles. But you know, that's not the only thing that Peter wants us to know about our condition. It's not just that we are members now and our homeland is heaven and the Lord's kingdom, but he wants us to know a second aspect to really grasp who we are. Yes, we are exiles, living apart from our native land, but in doing that, we are elect exiles. Well, that's a word that is the word from Greek, pretty much straightforward, electos, elect. But what it means here is that you are chosen exiles. You may be in exile, but you are chosen as those in exile. And as he explains this to them, he breaks it down in three ways according to how God has revealed himself as a three-personed God, or one God in three persons. And what he's saying to us in doing that is that the God who exists, the God that you have come to know in Christ, this triune God, has devoted himself and has chosen you to you, has chosen you to be his people. Look at what he says in this three-part way. We don't have time to really go into all the details of it. You can explore each one of these very profitably, and I encourage you to do it. But look what he says. There's an amazing reason why you are chosen. He says that you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, it's not just that Jesus came and did his work, and then some people have turned to him, and he's convinced the Father that, okay, if you like them, I'll like them too. But no, it's the foreknowledge of God the Father that is the source and foundation, the place of your election, your having been chosen. It is his plan for you to be in Christ. That he has not just, it's not a word that means in its language to that he is aware of what's coming in the future, just only that. But when it's speaking of God, it's speaking of, it is also that God has determined and planned it. In this case, to choose you, to have his love set upon you. He uses the same kind of phrase, Peter uses the same kind of phrase of Jesus' crucifixion, right? In Acts 2, when he speaks to the people in Acts 2. He was delivered up how? By the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, he's not just saying that God knew about that if Jesus goes into the world, he's going to die, but that he had definitely planned it and foreknown it. He had ordained it so that Christ would be the offering for our sin. And in the same way, Peter is saying, God has foreknown you to be chosen. elect, but chosen by the Father. Loved even before you knew him. I love that hymn. Maybe you've sung it before. I sought the Lord. You know, it's true. It's something that we need to do. But I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew that he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee, chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father. But then he goes on to say that there's you're in exile, your chosenness means that there is a transforming power at work in your life. He says that you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, and that you were chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. A term here that we often use as think of it as a process, sanctification. What is sanctification? It's that work of God's Spirit where we more and more die to sin, more and more live to righteousness. It's the process of maturing in Christ. And that's true. But Peter is using it here in a little bit different aspect. He's using it in the idea of set apartness. It's the word that is related to holiness, and the Holy Spirit is the same root word, the holy part of the Holy Spirit, same kind of root, set apart, unique, different. And he's saying here that you, when you're in Christ, you have been set apart in the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is setting you apart, has set you apart. You're elect. You're set apart by the Spirit. It speaks of the regeneration and new birth, all those things that the Spirit works. But what it's saying is he is forming you so that there is something in you that is different than those in the world. You have been set apart to God. When you're an immigrant, when you're in another country, you can accommodate in many ways to the new country and its ways. And yet there's always a sense that there's a little bit of differentness. Maybe it's a different accent. Maybe you celebrate different holidays or like a different cuisine. And it's something similar to that in the Christian life, because of the work of the Spirit in our life. We can try to accommodate in many ways to the world, but what really is going on when the Spirit is at work is there's still this presence of set apartness that's evident. Even if you try to hide it, the Spirit has set you apart. When you begin to feel like others don't understand you as a Christian believer, others don't want what you want, what's happening is you're beginning to love and want the things of God's kingdom, because you're being set apart. You are in the set apartness of the Spirit. That work, his work, is at work in you. It's not your work that he's focusing on, but the work of the Spirit in you. An amazing reason, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, a transforming power. It's coming as the Spirit is setting you apart, has set you apart, and is setting you apart to the kingdom of God. But then it also comes with an engaging purpose, a calling and a status. And as he gets to the third part, he focuses on the work of Christ. Do you notice that that's what those three lines are for? To show you that he's talking about the triune work of God. The first one, amazing reason, God the Father. Second one, transforming power, the Spirit. Now this third one, engaging calling purpose, the work of Jesus Christ. Or you might want to say the Son, as we typically say Father, Son, and Spirit. He says that engaging purpose in this way, by introducing it, is that this is for. And he says two things. We have been chosen for this, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Now here, I think he means the primary fundamental way that we obey Jesus Christ is that we hear the gospel and we believe. And so he'll use a phrase that speaks of this belief as obedience, as obeying the truth later in the book, obeying the gospel. And so here, fundamentally, I think he's saying that you are those who have been chosen by the foreknowledge of the Father, in the setting apart of the Spirit, for belief in the gospel, for obedience to Christ. And what the implications of that are is then, if that's what you've been set apart for, then God has put you in the very place that He has put you to live out that calling. And so your exile is not random or an accident, but it is the very working out of God's plan. What is that? To bring all things under Christ and in Him, all one in Him. Part of your being in exile now, you know, has a purpose. And it is a purpose not simply that God has forgotten you and written you out of His plan. It's not simply that you are forgotten and foreign and away from home, but you're there for a reason. And the reason isn't simply just to help you develop patience until you come home, but it's to devote yourselves to His calling while in exile. You're in exile for a purpose. It's an elect exile, a chosen exile for you as you obey Christ and follow Him. But there's a second aspect of this too, of the work of Jesus Christ for us. It's we're called to be exiles for obedience to Christ, but also for sprinkling with His blood. Now, what is that all about? It means that He has not only sent us as exiles into the world to follow Him, to obey Him, to receive and to proclaim the gospel, but He's prepared us for that service, so that we are ready and able to enter into the service that He has given us. The sprinkling with the blood seems to be Him remembering back what happened back in Exodus when the covenant was confirmed to the Israelite people through Moses. Exodus 24, if you look that up later, Exodus 24, the first several verses, 3-8, you'll find that Moses declares the word to the people, and they say, "We will do it." And so then they gather up the sacrifices, and they make sacrifice, and they take some of the blood, and they sprinkle it on the altar. You know, what is that doing? Making atonement for the sin. The penalty of sin is death, and the shed death, the blood symbolizing the death that was paid, was sprinkled on the altar, the atonement for sin. But then he reads the book of the covenant again, and they say, "We will do it. We will obey." The same language that Peter's using here, obedience of Christ. And we're embracing Him. We're receiving Him. We're saying, "We will obey." And what does he do next when they say, "We will obey"? Well, then he takes some of the blood and he sprinkles it. It says he throws it on the people. He sprinkles the people. And what is that about? It's the purification rite. It's a ritual purity. But it's symbolizing that they have been made clean, that they are prepared now to serve God. And the book of Hebrews picks up that theme and says that we have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ so that we are set free, our consciences pure. And what he's saying is that we have been prepared for the service that God sends us to do. We are called, loved by Him. We are set apart by Him. But now the work of Christ has cleansed us and prepared us so that as we go about the calling that we are given, in exile, yes, not where our final destination, which will one day be home with the Lord, but until then, doing the calling that we've been given. We have been prepared for that service by the work of Christ, cleansing us, setting us apart by His purifying us to that work. Which means when we feel the most keenly our separation from our homeland, when the struggle and the alienation seems most clear, when we face opposition in the places we live, the Christian has reason to sing, "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Why? Because the cleansing work of Christ, the calling He's given us, the setting apart of the Spirit, the love of the Father, the work of God for you, Christian, in choosing you. Now, one final word as we turn now in our service to the Lord's Supper. As we come today, I want you to recognize that this outlook that Peter is commending you to have, to keep, skipping over part three there, our identity gives us a different outlook. I simply meant to say there that if we keep these things in mind, our identity, both we're in exile, it explains our frustration in life when the world doesn't follow us, doesn't love what we love, but also this chosenness, this love by God, equipped by God. It gives us a new outlook so that we have our eyes set looking for something new, expecting something new, grace and peace from God. That's what Peter wishes for them, declares them, puts on them. So because he's looking for it, he expects that now from Father. And do you expect that kind of blessing in your life? Do you look for that blessing in your life? It's an important thing and part of this. But as we turn to the communion, what I want you to see is not just that he's saying, this is who you are and now live this way, even though it's hard. But what he's actually showing us is the outlook that our Lord Jesus Christ had. The very one who kept this mind himself as he came and walked among us. Do you feel abandoned and alienated in this world? Do you feel that because of your faith in Christ that you are an outsider even in the community you're living in today? Well then, Christian, remember your Lord and Savior. The outsider, the one from heaven coming into the world, walking here among his people and yet unrecognized, unknown, as though in exile, unwanted. You see, he is not calling on you to do anything that he has not first done for you as he lived in this world. When the Christian life gets difficult, then instead of falling to fear and anxiety, when following Christ takes you through a stormy, rocky road rather than just an easy path, instead of falling prey to the fear and anxiety of how difficult this life is, will you turn your eyes to him and remember the one who is rejected, despised, a man of sorrows, and yet was loved by the Father and set apart by the presence of the Spirit and devoted to doing the Father's will, and then who, having completed the work that he came to do, the love of the Father became manifest to all as he was raised. As he completed his mission, he was welcomed back home. And you see, Peter wants you to remember your identity today because he wants you to remember that your path follows Jesus. Not only now, at times forsaken, at times rejected, but also in the life to come, welcomed, brought home to God. Amen. Father, as we begin this look of Christ's word to us through Peter, we thank you that he first sets our mind aright by reminding us of who we are. It is hard to live in a world, and it seems like there's always this friction and this fighting, that we don't quite fit in here, that even when we think that things are going well, things happen and events come about that we recognize that we love different things than the world loves. We're reminded of that challenge. And we're not surprised when we face it, when we remember our identity as belonging to the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. And yet, as we face that discord in our life, we thank you for this other aspect as well, that we are chosen by you to be the objects of your love, that we have been set apart by the power of your Spirit that doesn't depend on us but on you, but you are forming in us the love of your things, and also that you have cleansed us by your blood, Lord Jesus, and given us the calling to obey you and to follow you until you bring us home. Lord, give us encouragement by this identity. Remind us of it as we walk in this world, that we might follow you and find encouragement until you bring us home. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.